Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and they speak with malice. With arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How could God know? Does the Most High know anything?" This is what the wicked are like. They are free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away with terrors. They are like a dream when one wakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
In a new series of sermons on the Psalms. It's actually a mini-series, really, because it's only going to be a few weeks before we move on to other things. And it will only be at the 9:30 and at the 4 o'clock services, because the 6 p.m. is going to be doing something different, a short series on disability. The Psalms were written out of real life situations, and they deal with real life situations. And I think that's one of the main reasons why we love them so much and why we return to them over and over again. Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar and author, says, "The Psalter, the Book of Psalms, is not a book of easy religion, but a literature that looks unflinchingly into the face of reality. Although the Psalms were written many centuries ago, I think they still relate to the issues and experiences that we face even today. In preaching and in Bible studies, we usually take an individual psalm, don't we? And we think about who wrote it and why they might have written it, the circumstances that underpin the psalm. And then we consider the ways in which that psalm might relate to our own lives. And certainly that can be very helpful, extremely helpful. But it's also important to and helpful to remember that it's the book of Psalms, and to think of it as a book and to study it as a book. The content of the book was virtually as we have it today by 500 BC, which is when the Second Temple was built following the earlier destruction of Solomon's Temple. It's much more than a random collection of individual, unrelated psalms. In fact, there are five books within the book, or five collections within the book of Psalms. Because this is an introduction to the series, I want to do something a little different this morning. I want to give you an overview of the whole book of Psalms, but also refer to a few different psalms. Now, obviously won't be able to do that in great detail. There's 150 psalms altogether, but just some broad brushstrokes this morning. I quoted Walter Brueggemann earlier. He's an American minister, now age 90, but still active, speaking and writing. He has been a very influential scholar and writer on the Psalms. He talks about three different types of psalms. Firstly, psalms of orientation. They portray a world which is ordered, which is stable, nice and neat and tidy, predictable. All's calm without tension. These psalms of orientation describe life as it is meant to be. Often there is reference to the created order and to God as creator. Often they are looking back in time and recalling God's faithfulness in the past. They express trust and confidence, which sounds great, doesn't it? And it is, but it's a static, simple, naive type of confidence. Things are just that way, and that's the way it is. Psalm 1 is an example, and I picked this one in particular, partly because it starts off the Psalter, but also because David referred to it last Sunday in his sermon when talking about trees. And I know that some of you have looked at it again in your life groups during the week. It's often referred to as a wisdom psalm, because it sounds very much like what we find in Proverbs. The wise person delights in the Lord, the Torah, and meditates on it day and night. The person dutifully obeys the commands in the law of the Lord. And what's the result in this psalm of orientation? Well, as a result, in all they do, they prosper. Like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding abundant fruit at just the right time. And by contrast, this is the second half of Psalm 1, the wicked do not prosper, but perish like chaff on the wind. But there are other types of psalms. Brueggemann points out psalms of disorientation. And these say, but things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. They even venture to ask, what if it's all untrue? And they give voice to doubt. These kinds of psalms arise from situations of distress, where the status quo has been upset by something, where the old givens are questioned, where old understandings may even be considered as flawed or possibly even fraud. You'll find plenty of despair in these psalms, and even anger and resentment towards whoever has caused the disorientation, sometimes enemies, but often God. They include what are often called the Psalms of Lament. Here's a couple of verses from one of them, Psalm 13. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. Now, that psalm of disorientation is very different to Psalm 1, isn't it? Such psalms express a desire to return to the good old days, or they express a longing for better days to come. So they're not without hope. Usually there is awareness, eventually, that things can't be as they were and that there is a time for moving on. In other words, realisation that a new orientation is possible. Brueggemann writes this: human experience includes those dangerous and difficult times of dislocation and disorientation, when the sky does fall and the world does indeed come to an end. The figure of disorientation may be taken psychologically or sociologically. It includes all facets of our common life and experience. The times of disorientation are those when persons are driven to the extremities of emotion, of integrating capacity and of language. In the company of Isaiah, I think I might have missed out a word there, in a company of Isaiah we say, undone. And he goes on, this is a continuation of the quote, human persons are not meant for situations of disorientation. They will struggle against such situations with all their energies. Insofar as persons are hopeful and healthy, they may grow and work through to a new orientation. And that brings us to his third category, psalms of reorientation. And these include psalms of thanksgiving and praise. They differ from the first category, the psalms of orientation, though, because they recognise that the new reality is a gift. God is giving something new. The storm results in deeper roots. The fire brings new growth. The flood brings fertile soil. In reorientation, grace shines through. And in the Psalms of reorientation, they are full of grace. It is God who makes things new, and this is a cause for praise and celebration. Let me quote from the last song in the book of Psalms, Psalm 150. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness. Brueggemann argues that there is a movement in the Psalms from orientation, like in Psalm 1, through disorientation, like we saw in Psalm 13, to reorientation, like in Psalm 150. This is not his diagram, by the way. I just found this online. Someone's obviously put a picture to... they've read his books or his articles and put a picture to his ideas. But this is no accident. The Psalms were collected and preserved in that way under God's hand, precisely because they give voice to the real life issues and experiences of the ordinary Israelite as well as the nation. And I venture to say that they express our real life experiences too. There is also this kind of movement within many individual psalms. And that's why I asked for Psalm 73 to be read this morning. And I want to have a little bit of a closer look at this one as an example. Let's have a think about it with Brueggemann's framework in mind: orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. Though for this psalm, I like to think of it, I think of slightly different terms. I like to think of the creed to begin with, then the confusion, and then communion. Not the Lord's Supper, but communion with God. Those terms seem a little bit more appropriate to my mind, but if you find that confusing, just keep thinking of Brueggemann's terms rather than creed and confusion and communion. So Psalm 73, as you heard, is a psalm of Asaph, and it's the first psalm in Book 3 of the Psalms, approximately halfway through the Book of Psalms. And it begins with these words: "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Here's the statement of belief, the creed. You might expect, having read that first verse, that here we have a wonderful psalm of orientation. God exists. God is good. God will be good to the upright and pure, to those who follow God's commands. The implication or the assumption that the psalmist is making is, I will be blessed if I keep the Torah. It's Psalm 1 all over again, isn't it? It's orientation, it's order, it's cause and effect, it's neat and tidy. But notice the first word of verse 2, but. It is the first word of confusion or disorientation. It's not working out the way that it's supposed to. I'm the one who is struggling, and it's the wicked who are prospering. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. That's how the psalmist is feeling anyway. Probably not quite accurate, but that's the sense. That's the inner feeling. And the psalmist continues on with the same complaint. Let's just look at some selected verses. This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. When I try to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. So there's the cry of confusion. The psalmist has moved on from that creedal belief to the confusion. Notice that the previous certainty has disappeared. The person has kept their heart pure, but they are suffering from the time they get up in the morning and right throughout the whole day. Meanwhile, the wicked are carefree and, what's more, amassing wealth. But now there's another critical transition. Begins there in verse 17, till or until in some versions. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. For the Israelite, of course, the sanctuary, the temple, it was the place of solidarity with other Israelites. But more than that, it was the place of God's presence, the place of worship, the place of communion with their God. And here it is that the psalmist's confusion is lifted and he comes to new understanding. Yet I am with you always. I am always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. You see, this is true communion with God, now and hereafter. That movement from orientation through to disorientation, but now a new orientation. That sense of communion with God after the confusion. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. Compare the desire expressed in that verse, verse 25, with the desire expressed in verse 3, which is a desire for material prosperity, just like the wicked are experiencing. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The psalmist confesses, I envied them. But here is a different desire. Who have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. The psalm ends with a further expression of the goodness and communion with God. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. Here is the reorientation. No more grumbling about the prosperity of the wicked, because there's an awareness that they will perish despite their wealth. Instead, there is triumphant rejoicing in the realization of communion with God the Creator. So the book of Psalms describes a journey, an epic one, one that each of us will most likely need to face many times, not just once. It's a journey that moves us on from slavish adherence to some kind of simple formula or creed based on action consequence. In other words, what I mean by that, it moves us on from a simplistic belief that my obedience will naturally lead to God prospering me in all ways. The journey will often take us through confusing experiences, times when we are totally disoriented in our understanding and in life in general. The disorientation could be caused by any number of unexpected things. Diagnosis of a serious disease out of the blue. The sudden death of a beloved husband or wife or other family member. A car accident, a relationship breakdown, loss of employment and the resulting financial stress. And I could go on. But you can think of examples as well as I can, because you have been through them. And some of you are going through them still. But this is where the Psalms are helpful. and why we turn to them so often. Because they remind us that the journey doesn't need to end there, in confusion and disorientation. Because the Psalms offer hope and assurance. The journey can continue on to reorientation, a new and better orientation. It can lead to communion with God, to the joy of that communion, and to celebrating that communion in praise and thanksgiving. The ending point is different from the starting point, because we are different through having been on the journey. There is growth and transformation along the way, despite the disorientation experience, and paradoxically, perhaps even because of it. As I close, let me just remind you of the words of that first song we sang, the desert song. In every season, God is still God. I pray that your experience might be that of Asaph's, who was able to say in verse 26 of his psalm, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Amen.